Second Chronicles chapter 11, and we'll read at verse 1. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord, and returned from going against Jeroboam. Now chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. Or Darby's translation has it, he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. And that's what he did. Chapter 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Now, for the first part of the meeting this afternoon, I want to speak on wrong ways and right ways of bringing God's people together. Now, it's very desirable for God's people to be together. But the Word of God makes it very clear that there are wrong ways of doing it and right ways of doing it. So I want to first speak of two wrong ways of bringing God's people together. And then I want to finish up with three right ways of bringing God's people together to emphasize the positive. Now, mind you, I could speak of three wrong ways of bringing God's people together. I could also refer to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, where King Amaziah paid 100 talents of silver to hire 100,000 men of valor from Israel. So that would be buying. But I want to take only a minimum of time and leave a maximum of time for others. So I'm going to leave that out. I'm just going to speak of two wrong ways of bringing God's people together. The first way is fighting. After the division took place, during Rehoboam's reign, he got 180,000 men of Judah and Benjamin to fight against the 10 northern tribes to bring them back to Rehoboam. They were only stopped by a message from God. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 4, Shemaiah the man of God said, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house. This thing is done of me. And so they obeyed the word of God. They were going to fight, but God stopped them by a message from himself. That's the first wrong way to bring God's people together, is by fighting. We're exhorted in Jude chapter 3 to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. But that very same epistle shows us how we should contend and how we shouldn't. In verse 9, we read of Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil. Now, I know that that's not the same Greek word for contend in verse 3, but nevertheless, when Michael the archangel was contending with the devil, disputing about the body of Moses, he durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. And the apostates of Judah's writing against, they weren't afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. But Michael the archangel, in the presence of the devil himself, He durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So, brethren, that shows me this, that in our earnestly contending for the faith, and it's worth contending for, we should see to it that we don't sin. We should see to it that we're not like the apostates in any way. And then, I've always believed this with all my heart, that whatever stand we take, we should be gentlemen about it. And we should be upright about it. The truth never needs a lie to defend it. And it never needs underhanded methods to sustain it. Never. We should all have the ambition of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We should so act that we commend ourselves to every man's conscience, even if they are opposed to us in any way. Then again, think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Peradventure, God, give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So, there we have it right there that we're not supposed to strive, we're not supposed to fight. I know I told this in the city, but most of the audience here didn't hear me say it, so maybe I can repeat it. If you have Rabbi Where Dwellest Thou by William Williams, you can find this incident recorded there. William Williams, when he first got saved, he was mixed up in serious error. He was connected with Bullingerism, that are ultra-dispensational. We're dispensational, but they're ultra-dispensational. They don't believe that baptism is for today. And so he met the late Mr. John Smith. I've seen his grave. I never heard him speak, of course, but I've seen his grave in Cleveland, Ohio. And for the sake of Mr. Smith, I should say this, that I knew Mr. William Williams, and I don't believe for one minute that William Williams would be the easiest young man to convince that he was wrong. I don't believe that for a minute. So Mr. John Smith he found out that this William Williams, a young man, was born again, but he didn't believe in baptism. So they were as far apart from each other as they could be. One was at one corner of the room and the other was at the other diagonally opposite corner. So Mr. Smith was trying to teach him baptism. And he was having a tough job, especially with William Williams. And so then he left his seat, and he went right over to William Williams. And if you'll pardon the expression, I don't know of a better way to express it, and if you know a better way, I'm open for improvement. But anyway, the best way I can explain it is he tried to ram the truth of baptism down his throat. And William Williams took it for a little bit, and then he looked up at Mr. John Smith, and he said, God's word says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Peradventure, God, give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then he said, and that's not the kind of a spirit you've been showing to me. And Mr. John Smith immediately said, you're right, son. He went back to his seat, but that reaction on the part of Mr. John Smith had a wonderful impression on William Williams. He said to himself, there's a man, and the word of God means everything to him. And thank God, William Williams saw the truth of baptism, and so he was used of God to see a good many baptized in the country of Venezuela. So, the first wrong way of bringing God's people together is by fighting. Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And mind you, that commends the truths that we hold dear. And brethren, we should always try to act with wisdom from above. And the Word of God describes what the wisdom from above is like. James 3, verse 17, the wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily being treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Notice it's not first peaceable. There would be peace at any price. There would be compromising. But it's first pure and then peaceable. For brethren, if I'm acting with wisdom from above, I'll be as peaceable as possible, consistent with the purity of the Word of God. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So, the first wrong way of bringing God's people together is by fighting. And if, occasionally, brethren, there's some individual believer that comes at us angrily, well, if we have grace from God to not react the way they come to us, God's word is still true. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And so if we have grace from God to not retaliate the way they come to us, why, the truths we hold dear will have a greater influence on them. But brethren, it's good for us to have discernment about this matter of fighting. I'm not going to name names, but at a Pugwash Junction conference in Nova Scotia, across this continent, years ago, there was a preacher there, and they really tolerated him. They didn't really especially appreciate him being there, but they tolerated him in appreciation for his early pioneer work. And the first time he spoke at that conference, he was on good behavior. But the next time, Monday morning, he spoke. And he spoke against divisions. How terrible it is that there's divisions. And he was really implying that the divisions were caused by believers who wanted to go by the Word of God. We're the cause of the divisions. That's really what his implication was. And Brother Arthur MacLeod was expected to speak that afternoon. And I was talking with him between the meetings. And he said, and I believe he is right, and I encouraged him to keep on thinking the way he was thinking. He said, there's things I could say that would be opposite to what was said this morning. But he says, I think I'm better off to just ignore it and minister the Word of God. And I believe he is right. And mind you, after the meeting was over, one brother, I could name him, but I'm not, and he was leaning towards more open things, and so he said, I really enjoyed Brother Oswald MacLeod this afternoon, so I want him to get it. And I said, yes. I said, I enjoyed him too. But Brother Oswald MacLeod could have said some things that were very different from what was said this morning, but he chose not to. Then again, I think of another, of course, that preacher's home in heaven now. And then I think of another preacher, and he had a good gift for teaching. He's home in heaven too. But I even heard him myself speaking on 1 Corinthians 13, on divine love. And all the time he's speaking on it, he's fighting mad. And the late Mr. William Walk, he said after hearing him, he said, he's a remarkable man. Never heard anybody that could speak so much about love with bitterness dripping from his tongue. And really, that was really apt. That was really truly. Bitterness was obviously dripping from his tongue, even while he was speaking on divine love. So the first wrong way of bringing God's people together is by fighting. The second wrong way of bringing God's people together is by uniting. This is the exact opposite. But God couldn't bless either method, either fighting or uniting. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good king of Judah. There's no doubt about it. God himself says so. But just because he was a good man, that doesn't mean that everything he did was right. And of course, we should take notice of this. Sometimes saints get carried away and think, well, so-and-so is a good man. If he's doing it, it must be all right. No, not necessarily, brethren. Not necessarily. Jehoshaphat was a good man beyond all question. But what he did was wrong. And he got a definite rebuke from the Lord. We read it. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. From Jehu, the son of Hanani, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord. So he got a definite rebuke for it. Now, I drew attention to Darby's translation for 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1, that he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. And if you read carefully, you can see that's exactly what he did. Jehoshaphat probably thought that if I have my son Jehoram marry Ahab's daughter Athaliah, the two of them can reign over the 12 tribes together again. He most likely thought that. But he was very far wrong in his thinking. And there was terrible consequences to Jehoshaphat personally and to the nation of Judah nationally because of his mistake. Now, regarding Jehoshaphat personally, he almost lost his life, because Micaiah had told what was going to happen, that God had determined that only the king of Israel should fall. And mind you, Micaiah, wicked King Ahab, he took notice of what Micaiah said, that God had determined that only the king should fall. So he told Jehoshaphat that he could go into the battle with his robes, but he was going to disguise himself. And sure enough, King of Israel had commanded that they should fight only against the king of Israel. So, of course, when they saw King Jehoshaphat, they thought it was the king of Israel. They surrounded him. But he cried to God, and God delivered him. But a man took a bold adventure and hit Ahab between the joints of the harness, and he was killed. Just like God said. But Jehoshaphat almost lost his life. And then, most of the consequences to Jehoshaphat personally, he didn't see, he didn't live to see, but it happened to his descendants. Why, we read in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 4, that after Jehoram came to the throne, he killed his own brothers. Jehoshaphat's sons were killed by Jehoram because he married wicked Athaliah. And then you think of the consequences to Judah nationally. There's far-reaching effects. While Jehoshaphat was on the throne, God blessed his people for 25 years. But think of the next 15 years because of this one wicked woman, Athaliah. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 6. Jehoram reigned for 8 years. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. So he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Then, 2 Chronicles 22, verse 3, his son Ahaziah, he reigned 1 year, and he also walked in the way of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Then she usurped the throne for 6 years. So for 15 long years, Judah suffered because of good King Jehoshaphat's mistake. And then, interestingly, Elijah was a prophet that God raised up to speak against God's people worshiping Baal, as Ahab did. And there came a writing from Elijah to Jehoram in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 12 to 15. No wonder, because he was married to the wife, the daughter of Ahab. And then Jehu was the king that God raised up to exterminate the house of Ahab. And we read in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 9, that Jehu killed Ahaziah, but out of respect to Jehoshaphat, he had him buried, because Jehoshaphat had sought the Lord with all his heart. So we see that this uniting, that wasn't God's way either. So the two wrong ways of bringing God's people together that we find from the history of the kings of Israel and Judah is, first of all, fighting, and second, by uniting. Now, they're exact opposites, but God couldn't bless either method. Now, we want to think of the three right ways of bringing God's people together, emphasizing the positive. First of all, 2 Chronicles 11.
2 Chronicles 11, and we'll read verse 13. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all the coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places, and for the doubles, and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Now chapter 15. And verse 9. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Now, chapter 30. Chapter 30 and verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of the fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Notice verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover, otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. I should turn to 2 Chronicles 29 and read one verse, verse 24. Verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 29. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Now, here are three right ways of bringing God's people together. First of all, individual exercise. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. We read first of all of the Levites. They left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Jerusalem. They had lost their job, first of all.
But they sacrifice further for the truth, because things in Israel were against the word of God beyond all question. So it was individual exercise that brought them to Jerusalem. They had the courage of their convictions. And their good example, the good example of the leaders, had a good influence on God's people. We read verse 16, after them, such as, out of all Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. For three years, he walked in the way of David, his father. So we see that there's strength in conviction, strength in individual exercise, and surely we want to do everything to encourage individual exercise to take a scriptural position. And wherever there are believers that are willing to sacrifice for truths from the Word of God, where they're going to be a source of encouragement and a well of inspiration and a tower of strength wherever they're found. Of course, we could labor that more, but I want to keep my promise and have a maximum of time for others. So we'll pass to the next one. The next right way is knowing God's presence. Here we read of Asa. Mind you, Asa, he had sought the Lord himself, and he had commanded all Judah to seek the Lord. And so God's presence was known so much among them that we read in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 9, for there fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. What a very desirable condition of things for there to be so much of God about us that others could be attracted to us. Mind you, there's no telling how much we'll know God's presence if we only seek him for it. I like to link with this Joseph. In Acts 7, verse 9, the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. But God was with him. That made all the difference in the world. But God was with him. And I love to read Genesis 39, verse 2 and 3. Down there in Potiphar's house, separated from his brethren, the Lord was with him. And even Potiphar could see that the Lord was with him. And then he was unjustly cast into prison, but the Lord was still with him. And the prison keeper could see that the Lord was with him. How good it is, brethren, when the Lord is with us so much that even our unsaved employer can see that God is with us. Then I like to think of David. And we're hearing about David yesterday morning from our brother Norris. And 1 Samuel 18, why, we read about in verse 15, that when Saul saw that David behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Then verse 28, he saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and he was the more afraid of him. So even though Saul opposed David, he could see that the Lord was with him. But now we come to the last one, and of course we'd like to have God with us more, and manifestly so more. But brethren, we can always do like Hezekiah. Even though we have to lament that God isn't manifestly with us as much as we'd like to have him be, we can always do like Hezekiah. But on the other hand, brethren, if we give up truths we formerly held dear, why, we're going to lessen our influence for good rather than increasing it. Now, in Hezekiah's case, we read of wise invitations. That was what brought them together, a wise invitation. He wrote an invitation to the 10 northern tribes to come to keep the Passover. Now, I want you all to understand what we read in 2 Chronicles 30, that encourages us to exercise care in reception. It's not encouraging an occasional fellowship. It's encouraging care in reception. He sent wise letters of invitation to the northern tribes, Israel, to come to the Passover. But it wasn't just come and have a good time. He was inviting them to humble themselves, to yield themselves unto God, to be not stiff-necked like the fathers were. And in case anybody's thinking, well, that's Pharisaical, I want to point out that he almost said the same words to Judah in chapter 29. So it wasn't Pharisaical on his part. They were wisely written invitations on the part of Hezekiah to the 10 tribes of Israel to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And mind you, it was too humbling for the most of them. Verse 10, so the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. It was too humbling an invitation. Most of them wouldn't take it. But I'm thankful to read verse 11. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Brethren, in order to accept that invitation, they had to humble themselves. And praise God, a good many of them did. And so may the Lord help us to have the right attitude toward those of our brethren that are mixed up in the denominations of the world. That's why I read 2 Chronicles 29, verse 24. Why Hezekiah, he commanded that the burnt offering should be made for all Israel. He had them all in mind. But he didn't invite them all to just have a happy time. He invited them to humble themselves. And praise God, a good number did. And then I like to notice this, that when they did come, verses 18 to 20, there was many of those tribes of Israel that were eating the Passover otherwise than was written. And so Hezekiah prayed for them. He says, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek the Lord his God, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened unto Hezekiah and healed the people. Why, Hezekiah had the right attitude toward those that came, toward those that humbled themselves. He didn't sit back and say, well, they're not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. It'll serve them right if God strikes them down dead. He had no such an attitude. He prayed for them, and the Lord hearkened to him and healed the people. So he had a right attitude. And may the Lord help us to be careful in reception. I've been thoroughly convinced for a good many years, for over 30 years, that we shouldn't practice open reception. But I'm also convinced that we should have love to those we ask to sit back or on the side, whatever you prefer. The term isn't in the Bible, backseat or side seat, but the principle of it is. And so we should have love and want to see them with us permanently. And this is something I can speak with feeling about, because I was the first one in my family to get saved. Oldest one of six children, and then my twin sisters, the youngest, they were the next to get saved. And before either of us got married, I took my twin sisters sometimes to sit back as I remembered the Lord. Much of the believers that I loved that thought my sister should be sitting right in the circle, even though they're going back to the denominational place the next Lord's Day. But one time, my sister Edie wanted to go down to New Jersey when we lived in Boston, and I went down to see Sam Long in Philadelphia area. So I let my sister off in New Jersey. I visited Sam Long. When I finished, I picked up my sister. And we went on towards Boston. We stayed overnight at an assembly, a couple's home, which was good of them, kind of them. And then Lord's Day morning, my sister Edie sat back, as I am convinced from the Word of God she should, until she's prepared to sever all denominational connections. And everyone, I'm thankful to say this, everyone in that assembly treated my sister the way they should. One young sister was especially kind to my sister until she found out by somebody talking with my sister that my sister was already saved. And my sister Edie told me afterwards, I could feel a great big iceberg come between us. She made me feel that I was worse than a Christ rejecter. Oh, brethren, we should never make a child of God feel that they're worse than a Christ rejecter, unless they're living in open old sin or holding doctrine derogatory to the personal and work of Christ. We shouldn't make them feel that they're worse than a Christ rejecter. And ironically, most of the years since then, that sister that did that to my sister hasn't been in assembly fellowship at all. Whenever I've had gospel meetings in that area, I've taken my preaching partner to visit her. And she has said how hard it is to get back. So, there are wrong ways of bringing God's people together, and there are right ways of bringing God's people together. The two wrong ways, first of all, by fighting or by uniting. So, God's way is not by wars or by the will of man, but rather, the right way of bringing God's people together is by the Word of God. And there are three right ways in the Word of God. One is individual exercise, like those in 2 Chronicles 11, verse 16 and 17. Or another right way is by knowing God's presence with us, like good King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 9. And if we can't really have the Lord's presence with us as much as we would like, we can always be wise in our invitations, like Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 30.